Luke chapter 2 this morning, the book of Luke and chapter 2. And Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2 are the significant, along with Matthew, are significant passages of Scripture dealing with Christmas and that time of year. But we're going to look at verse 25 through 35 this morning. Verse 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. We'll look at the scripture today. Father, I'm thankful for this good group of people that came out today through snow and on this day before Christmas. And Lord, I'm glad that they had a desire to come and be in your house to hear the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of scripture. Lord, that it would be an encouragement to Christians. Father, that if there's people here that are not saved, that you would help them to understand why Jesus came and their need to be reconciled to you. I pray, Father, that today may be the day of salvation for someone in this room. And I pray, God, that you would also help us to have a good, clear understanding of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start by looking at the man Simeon today. The man Simeon, verse 25 through 27, it describes this man. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was just and devout." Here was a man who tried to live as well as he possibly could a just life. He was a devout man, and that just means that he was devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ, or to the cause of the Lord at this time. Jesus Christ not yet being born, but now coming on the scene. So here was a man that was faithful to the temple. He was faithful to do the work of the Lord. He was faithful to follow what the Old Testament taught him up to this point in time. And it says that this was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was upon him. It was a unique situation. He would be described as a prophet. And it says that this man was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You think about this. He was waiting for the Messiah to come, the one that was promised, the one that would come to be the Redeemer of Israel. And he was waiting, and somehow or another, the Holy Spirit had revealed to this man that he would not die until he had seen it. Now you think about that. And, you know, he doesn't know when it's going to come exactly, but he knows, how am I going to meet this one, the consolation of Israel, the one that will come in to redeem Israel, the one that will come in to be that Messiah that we've been waiting for? How will I recognize him? Well, he was daily coming to the temple. He was coming there, waiting. He knew that, look, if someone's going to be born, they come to the temple. We look at the time of this. Verse 21, let's back up a little bit. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And that means Jehovah Savior. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jesus was Jehovah come down in the flesh to save people. And it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So if you, we aren't going to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2 through 4 tells about the days of purification. And if you had a male child, it was this long. And if it was a female child, it was this long and all of that. So Jesus Christ is brought to the temple at approximately 42 days old. He's there to be brought into the temple. And in verse 27, it continues on. It says, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So here's a man faithfully waiting for the promise, faithfully waiting for the Messiah. He comes into the temple expecting one of these days, the Holy Spirit is going to show me the child who is to be the Messiah, the one who will eventually be the Redeemer of Israel. And they walk in, and there's Jesus. And God tells Simeon, the prophet, he says, here he is. This is the one. He takes him in his hands, and here is what this man says about Jesus. He saw, when he saw Jesus, first of all, he saw God-given salvation. He saw God-given salvation. He says in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen it. Now Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't been risen from the dead yet. But he knew this would be the one that would bring salvation to the world. He describes this salvation, and it says, which thou hast prepared in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. The Bible said that God had prepared a body for Jesus Christ. He was then born, and he was living on this earth, and God says, I have prepared salvation through Jesus Christ for all people. Why did he do it for all people? Because every person needed a Savior. Everybody. I got saved when I was 4.5 years old, roughly. Why? Because I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, and I needed Jesus. And if we asked people in this room, there's a variety. How many of you were over 20 years old when you got saved? Okay, several. I mean, you look at several hands over 20 years old when they got saved. How many of you were saved under 10 years old? Did you raise your hand? So many people under 10 years old. These people, you know, you think of under 10 years old. These aren't the wicked. Okay, they're sinful. Because they have a sin nature, there's plenty of sins that people under 10 years old do. But every person needed a Savior. Every person, man, woman, and child, was born with a sin nature. They then act upon that sin nature, and they are headed for hell, and they need to be saved. And Simeon holds up the baby Jesus, about 42 days old, and says, this is the salvation. I've seen it. Before I die, I got to see the salvation that God would provide through Jesus Christ. He saw God-given salvation, and it was for all people. Are you saved today? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He died for you. He died because you needed someone to reconcile you to God the Father. He died because you couldn't pay for your own sins, no matter how hard you might try. He died because there was no other way to pay for sins. Remember Jesus Christ, this baby, 33.5 years old, in the garden right before he was to be crucified, praying, God, if thou wilt, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And Jesus Christ praying there says, God, basically, is there any other way? Is there a religion that can save? The answer is no. Is there anything that man could do on his own power, of his own volition, of his own accord, to be able to stand before God justified? The answer is no. If there was anything man could do, why would Jesus even have to die? He would have let man take their own course. And those that were good enough, if you could be good enough, He would say, okay, those that are good enough will make it. Those that aren't good enough won't. Man chooses. No, nothing could be done. It was totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. The Savior had to come, and he saw this salvation. Secondly, he saw a light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. Verse 32 says this, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Hold your place here. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. And verse 47, Acts 13 and verse 47. For roughly 1,500 years, God had dealt with the Jews. God had dealt with the nation of Israel. Occasionally, there were Gentile people that came in and they believed the promises of God and they got saved. But in verse 47, it says this, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just die for Israel? You know, I have no idea whether I have any Jewish blood in me or not, but I am glad that Jesus Christ died for me. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It wasn't just for those around the nation of Israel. It says it extended to the ends of the world. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for me. And if a person thought that because they were of Israel, they could possibly get to God without Jesus, they are wrong. It doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter what country you were born in. Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of every single person. You know what the sad part is? Many, many, many people reject Jesus Christ. Many people reject Jesus Christ and do not come to Him for salvation. He says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So he saw that it was a light to the Gentiles. He was there to born to be saved. This is Simeon. Jesus hadn't died yet, but Simeon was seeing this when he held up the baby Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. He continues on. In verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. See, his mother, and the Bible's very clear here, Joseph and his mother. If you ever come across a Bible that says his parents, throw it away. The Bible is specific. It says Joseph. It doesn't say his father and his mother. It says Joseph. Joseph was not his father. We'll deal with part of that tonight. And I'm excited about tonight's message as well, dealing with the virgin birth and some things. And there's something I found it fascinating. So we'll share that tonight. Anyway, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God was the father of Jesus. And so the Bible very clearly lays it out and says, Joseph and his mother, they stood back, they marveled. What's going on? This guy that's in the temple, he walks up, he takes our 42-year-old baby away from us, he holds him up, and he says, I have now seen the salvation of Israel. I've seen the light to the Gentiles. And they're standing there saying, what's going on? I imagine they had a little clue of what was going on. Because Joseph knew that this was not his child. He knew that it was God come in the flesh. Mary for sure knew that it was God come in the flesh. She had made the proclamation very clear. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And God said, well, it's going to be the virgin birth that was promised back in Isaiah. It was promised in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It was promised in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and all of the dealings with this. But it talks about the light to the Gentiles, and they stood back and marveled. And then all of a sudden, Simeon shifts gears here just a little bit. Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Remember, the Jews require a what? The Jews require a sign. So God is sending them a sign. What sign? the sign that was promised in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And so God sends the sign, and usually the nation of Israel, the signs were there for them to be able to recognize the promises as they were fulfilled. But he says, this child is going to be a sign that is spoken against. The nation of Israel, sadly, though the sign was there of the virgin birth, later on, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication," basically accusing him of being born of fornication. He was not. He was virgin born, God come in the flesh. But Jesus was the sign. He demonstrated the power of God. He was there so that they could clearly see that he was the Messiah. But the Bible says an interesting thing in verse 34. He says, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Turn with me. I want to take this phrase and study it for a little bit. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. I have pondered Christmas after Christmas this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 8 in verse 14, what does it mean? The child was set for the fall and rising again of Israel. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 is an Old Testament prophecy. And it says this, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Obviously, Simeon is referring back to this prophecy as he deals with this. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sign for the nation of Israel, and they stumbled at it. They stumbled at this sign. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul preaching here in Romans chapter 9, giving this scripture to the people and the church that were at Rome at the time. Romans 9, verse 32 and 33. It says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. Let's back up just a tad. Let's go to 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I believe when we read these passages of Scripture, this is going to become clearer and clearer exactly what is being said when it says that Jesus was sent for the fall and rising again of the nation of Israel. Here it gives just another little piece. It says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know what? A person who rejects Jesus Christ will ultimately stand before God. Having rejected their one chance at salvation, they will stand before God ashamed, head hung, realizing, you know what? My punishment is upon me because I rejected the one who died for me. Can you imagine rejecting the greatest gift ever given to mankind? But they that believe will not be ashamed. We'll be able to stand reconciled to God because Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation. He has accomplished the purpose that he was sent for. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says, look, we're preaching Jesus Christ. But the Jesus Christ to the Jews is a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews through all of this time had sought to build themselves up by the law. They sought to gain righteousness by the law. And Jesus Christ, when he comes and says, you can't be saved by the law, you have to believe on me, they stumbled on that. They didn't grasp that. They didn't understand the fact that It's only through Jesus Christ. And it became a stumbling block to them. It says to the Greeks, it was foolishness. What? This man was able to die for the sins of all mankind. And they didn't comprehend it because they looked at it as this doesn't make any sense. God would come down and send his son, God in the flesh, in order to live for man, that man might be saved, that he might die and carry the sins of all mankind on the cross. They looked at it and said, this doesn't make sense. See, the Greeks, any god that they knew, I'm talking about false gods, their idols and all of that, those gods were not innately good. Those gods were power-hungry, monstrous creatures that they had invented of their own imaginations. A god that would love man so much that he would send Jesus Christ to die for their sins. What God is this? This doesn't make any sense to us. That's because any God that a man could invent would not be that kind of God, because man's mind doesn't think that way. Man's mind thinks, if you had ultimate power, what would you do with that power? Just give people a little bit of power. Give people, I have seen people that were the kindest, most generous, loving people, and when all of a sudden they got some power, they turned into viciousness. It's crazy. Power ultimately corrupts. So when people think of an all-powerful, almighty God, their normal thinking is not to be that he's going to look down at those who are weaker and love them so much that he would actually give his own son's life to pay for their sins. What God is this? It's our God. It's the God that made heaven and earth. It's the God that realized man has no way to reconcile himself to me, so I must put forth the first step in reconciliation. I will send Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. I'll offer it to them as a free gift. All they have to do is believe and receive. That's it. I'm going to make it so that any man who will believe on Jesus Christ can come and be reconciled to me. I'm going to make it so that it's as understandable that a little child can understand it. I'm going to make it so that it is easy enough that even the weak or the invalid can still get saved. I'm going to make it so that anybody, just by believing, it doesn't matter whether they're wealthy or poor, it doesn't matter whether they're sick or healthy, I'm going to make it so that every person can have the opportunity to get saved. All they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the gift of salvation. That's it. And he accomplished that by sending Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 7 and 8, it says, unto you therefore which believe. You notice the key factor in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Peter. It separates those who believe from those who do not. And he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, in other words, they won't come and believe, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So in all of this, you know who stumbles? You know who won't receive Jesus Christ? People that want to do it on their own. People that think, oh, my religion is good enough, I don't need Christ. They stumble. They stumble. And they reject Jesus Christ. The Jews, he came there, right there amongst them. And guess what? They rejected him as the Messiah. In rejecting him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Not even understanding this was all the plan of God. But they at that very time were rejecting Jesus Christ. They were stumbling and falling, and yet he is the Savior that can take that stumbling, fallen person and rise them up again if they'll just believe on him. He was sent, a child, for the fall and rising again of the nation of Israel, but also for any person who would come and believe on Him. Jesus Christ will come back to the nation of Israel when He comes at the beginning of the millennial reign, after the rapture, after the tribulation. The nation of Israel will realize we rejected our Messiah. And when He comes back, there will be a group in the nation of Israel that will have realized what has happened, and they will turn in en masse to the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes back as King with 10,000 of His saints, and Israel will rise again. So the fall was the fact they rejected Him when they could have accepted Him for the nation of Israel. But there's something unique about this whole thing. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 21. And I want to look at this as we think about falling and rising. Falling and rising. Matthew chapter 21 describes something unique. Matthew 21 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44. The Bible says this, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone." Now we've read several passages. Who is the stone? It's Jesus Christ. It says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, would you rather be broken or would you rather be ground to powder? I'd rather be broken than ground to powder. So, you take this. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only way to God. You cannot be reconciled to God without Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So think about this. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Now, a person who is over here thinking, "I will work my way to God." Can they? No, they cannot. When they are presented with Jesus Christ and presented that their works can do nothing to help them reconcile themselves to God, and they're presented with Jesus Christ, that is a stone upon which they must fall. And really, the Bible calls it a rock of offense. Say, what do you mean by offense? Well, take this. Tell a man who for 50 years was faithful to a religion, who had not yet trusted Jesus Christ, and tell him, "Your religion is no good. It will not get you to heaven." Is that offensive? Absolutely. But when that person realizes all of this has been vain, and they actually realize Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, you know what's happening? They're being broken. They're going to fall on the rock. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to acknowledge the fact that my goodness can't get me to heaven. It's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to hurt the pride of a person. It's going to hurt everything about them as they realize all of this was in vain. How many people will not come to Jesus Christ because they're going to hang on to this because they've done it all their life? But they must come to Jesus. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. And so that battle takes place. And if they will fall on Jesus Christ, it may hurt a little bit. It may hurt their pride a little bit. It may, as they repent of their sins and turn to Him, it may, they feel like they're being broken. Well, they are. But it's better to fall on the rock and be broken, because Jesus Christ is the great physician, who when they fall on the rock and are broken, Jesus Christ can take them and heal them and rise them up again. See, any Jew who would turn and go ahead and stumble on Jesus Christ, as in falling on Him and believing on Him, Jesus Christ then takes that person and raises them up again to give them eternal life. The same can be said for any Gentile, any individual. But you've got to reject self. You've got to reject religion. You've got to reject anything that you have been thinking would get you to heaven. And turn only to Jesus Christ. Putting aside all pride, putting aside everything that you have thought maybe for years. Putting aside maybe even what your mom and dad taught you if it doesn't agree with the Bible. And just falling on Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. I need to be saved. I fell on Jesus Christ when I was 4.5 years old. Was it last night or Friday night? Caleb. Friday night? Friday night, little Caleb, realizing I am a sinner on my way to hell, fell down on Jesus Christ. He was broken for his sins. He was disturbed at the fact that he was headed to hell. And you know what Jesus did? When he called out to Jesus for salvation, Jesus picked that little fallen boy up, and he became one of the happiest boys on the face of the earth. Why? Because his sins were no longer present. He realized God saved me. He realized I can now have peace with God. It's amazing the peace that can come into the troubled heart of a little child when they have been burdened about their sin and burdened about what their sin meant to them. Are you saved today? See, Jesus wants you to fall on Him. He wants you to fall on Him so He, as the great physician, can pick you up and raise you up again. But look at this. There's another part to this verse. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Years ago, my family went to Elephant Rock State Park down in Missouri when I was just a boy. There was in that park a 10-ton boulder. I don't know how they weighed it, but it was there. It was on a plaque, 10-ton boulder, and it was sitting in such a way that you could actually rock that thing a little bit. You know what? If you fall on that stone, it's going to hurt a little bit. But if someone picked that stone up and it fell on you, there's nothing left. You just become a squished spot. Jesus Christ, if you fall down before Him and receive Him as Savior, putting away your pride, putting away all of that, He'll rise you up again. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you will stand before Him as judge of the universe to be ground to powder, cast into the lake of fire forever. Think about this. Do you realize it? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is your greatest Savior? Or is He is your worst judge? You can't have it both ways, though. You either get saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone, rejecting everything and all else, or you stand before Him as judge, and your eternity will be hell. Simeon saw the offense Jesus would be to the Jews, being that rock of offense. But then turn, if you will, back to Luke chapter 2. I want to notice this last thing here. I read this verse, and honestly, it breaks your heart. Verse 35. So he talked about Jesus. He said, this is salvation. He is going to be the light to the Gentiles. He is the child for the fall and rising again of the nation of Israel. And then he turns to Mary. And he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He says, Mary, in order for him to be salvation, in order for him to be the light to the Gentiles, in order for him to be the fall and rising again of the nation of Israel. Mary, there's something terrible going to have to happen. And it is going to strike through your mother's heart. It is going to pierce through your soul. And I want you to think. Turn, if you will, to John 19. The Savior says in the last part of that verse, "And the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." Jesus Christ came to save all of those people, and yet their thoughts of their hearts were kill him, crucify him, reject him. Now look at this. In John chapter 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25 says this. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." How many of you are mothers in here? She didn't realize what Simeon was saying to her that day. But when she stood there at the cross and looked up at the one she gave birth to, the one that she coddled in her arms, the one that she fed and nourished, the one that was her pride and joy as he grew up, and she saw him hanging on a cross. No one can understand a mother's heart. No man can understand a mother's heart completely and fully. There's a song that says, "Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes as they mocked and scorned him." You think about it. She stood there and watched her son die facing the wrath of God on the cross for the sins, for your sins, for my sins. A mother, if she could have helped him, she would have done anything. See, you think of the blessing of Christmas. Mary, thou art highly favored. And you think of that as she joyously gives birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simeon tells her, there's going to be a sword pierced through your heart. Because there's only one way. He has to die if man will be saved. Mary, he's going to have to go to the cross for man to be saved. I can't imagine what was going through Mary at that time. Praise God, 3 days later, he rose again. By giving him up, she got him back. But can you think of what she went through? Can you reject this gift that God gave to you? Can you look at it and say, it's not that important? Oh, it's important, all right. There's no other way. It's either you fall down before Jesus Christ or the stone falls on you. No other options. No other way. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ victoriously saves you from sin. Christians ought not to continue in sin. Christians ought not to stay living in sinful lifestyles and sinful ways. Jesus Christ saved you from the sin. He bore your sin on the cross. Will you live for Him as a Christian? And then you think about this. Sometimes, just as parents, we think, do I want my kids to go serve God somewhere? I want my kids to serve God no matter what. Would you rather that they were beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ than to deny Jesus Christ? I would. If Mary could give up Jesus Christ so that we could be saved, we don't know what our own children may face someday. for the work of God. And as hard as it may be from a parent's perspective, if by their death, if it comes down to martyrdom, someone else gets saved, isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Is not that what Mary went through? I think we fail sometimes to see the whole perspective of all of this. We fail to see the reality. Every bit of it is real. Every bit is real. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. Will you stand to your feet, please? We're going to have an invitation. If you're a Christian and you need to do business with God, the altar's here.